pastor and author Chuck Swindoll. You can probably hear his hear his radio program every day on the one of the Christian stations here that we have in town. He once said this. He once said, "The godly life is never easy. Rewarding, yes. Fulfilling, yes. Worthwhile, a thousand times yes. But it's never easy. If you're looking for a safe, secure, no-hassle sort of existence, the narrow road winding into the steep hills of godliness may not be your path of choice." But if that's not your path of choice, then where does that leave you? What is your option? From a biblical perspective, then, it would seem that you are left to enter the wandering. The wandering is defined as a space between where we were and where we want to be. The wandering had to be shuffling through the minds of the Israelites as they listened to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30. The message was the same as what they've heard previously, but something was different in the air that day as we prepared to join them. And so now as we sit with them, you can almost hear the pleading, heartfelt compassion of Moses' voice as they thought through some of this. They're sitting, and I know it's going to be hard to see this map, but they're sitting probably in this area over here by Kadesh Barnea. As they came from here. And what they probably have realized now at this point is God could have led them directly across here into their promised land. But he chose not to because they would not be prepared to face the Philistines who lived in between there. So God led them down to Mount Sinai first. And that's where we met them last week. And now they have moved up into this Kadesh Barnea right across, and they're now looking out at the promised land for the second time. They'd been there before. And so if you and I are going to sit with the Israelites this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we have to remember that. They have been here before. Moses, when he spoke, I don't think he needed to speak loud because I don't think there would be a competing voice to be heard in that assembly that day. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, he says this, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we might obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you may have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away, and you are not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." I think the people were leaning in, not wanting to miss a single word that Moses had to say. No doubt many, if not all of them, had to be wrestling in their minds against the temptation to just turn around and head back into the desert and just keep wandering. Why not? It's all the most of them had ever known. they have the potential then to be second generation wanderers, if you will. And maybe they're not that much unlike us in that regard. Let's pray. Father, we hear your word. And we meet with your ancient people. And yet, we are there as well. And so may we listen this morning for your Spirit to prod us, to move us, to challenge us, and to shape us to be people who will desperately want to pursue the promises that you have. Speak to us from your word and help us to come back to you with praise and thanksgiving. Amen. The wandering, the space between where we were and where we want to be. It's a movement beyond an experience. Maybe it's an experience of suffering or difficulty on the one side and the knowledge of a different, better, God-honoring future on the other side. The negative experience of one and the knowledge of a God-given promise on the other. It isn't necessarily a guarantee that we'll stop wandering and we'll just cross over, is it? That didn't happen for them, for those of us who are familiar enough with this story. Even though we know in our heads that we can be fulfilled, we can realize our purpose, and we can find peace, we're still prone, we're still inclined, we're still defaulted to the wandering. Perhaps you're here and you recognize that your financial situation has you in a cycle of wandering. You know that there are ways to break free of that, but you can't stop spending. And you don't want to live with less. Perhaps you're wrestling with some kind of sin, a habitual sin. Maybe it's a sexual sin. Maybe it's gluttony. Maybe it's gossiping. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's laziness. They're all the same in God's eyes, by the way. You can look back and you can blame it on abuse, or you can blame it on neglect or abandonment, or and you can look forward and know that God promises forgiveness and wholeness and restoration and reward. But every time you come to the edge of taking that next step forward, you shuffle back to the side and then re-enter the desert of mediocrity that you're so used to. Perhaps there's a tension in a relationship at home between husband and wife, or wife and husband, or parents and children. One or the other or both find it hard to conceive that anything could be any different. The way it's been is the way it must always have to be. And shouldn't that just be good enough? Perhaps you're here and you feel lost in the wilderness of loneliness. Maybe somebody has moved away. Maybe somebody has passed away. Your daily rhythms are changed as a result. You find yourselves looking back and looking down. You find it even hard to conceive, to believe that there can be anything new, fulfilling, or peace-giving yet for you. Maybe you suffered an illness. Maybe you can't find work. Maybe you're worried about your future. Maybe growing old is growing old. It's wearing you out. In all these circumstances, you look back to what was familiar, and you find it hard to conceive of anything better. And so you feel stuck, and you might as well just keep wandering. See, the wandering might be the tension that you feel between the familiar and the not yet, between the comfortable predictability that is your life, that has become your life, and being willing to engage the new opportunities that God has purposed you for. You know, sometimes when we're trapped in the wandering, we can self-righteously determine, hey, when God wants me to change, he'll just take me, he'll plunk me into that promised land. And then I'll know I'll be ready to change. Then I'll know I need to change. when God somehow mystically teleports me into that new experience, then I'll know. That'll be the key. But God's got to do that first. See, we mistakenly place a greater value on a place or on an experience than on who we are. But in the upper story, God is more concerned about who we are becoming than what we are doing. God is more concerned about who we are becoming than what we are doing. He cares about who we are above what we do. What we do will flow out of who we are. And in the upper story, one thing that you have to keep in mind is God is always preparing us for the next thing, for the what next. As we pray about what next, God is always preparing us for the what next. And that is true as individuals, that is true as families, and that is true as a body of believers called a church. God is always preparing us for the what next. And he cares about who we are in the midst of those preparations even more than he does about what we do. Because what we do will flow from who we are. And that's never been an issue with God. The difficulty that we have is our natural human tendency to want to look back, to want to stand pat, want to shuffle around in the sand of what we know. It may not even be a negative experience that we hold that to. It may be that we have a good thing going on. And even then, I would contend that God wants us to lead us into something different. He wants to lead us forward. He's preparing us still for that next thing. He's not so much concerned about what we do as he is about who we are, as his children, as those who reflect his image, who are created in his image. The problem in our lower story existence is we want control. It's very simple. We want control. And as the Israelites gathered with Moses that day in Deuteronomy chapter 30, they had to be thinking about all these things. About how many different ways do we show our natural tendency to take control of the most desperate of situations of which only God really can control. I think it's a question that many of us are asking, that many are asking, even as we as a country go through the events that we've seen unfold this week. In the aftermath of all of that, much of the reaction in this week and the weeks to come will be, how can we control our circumstances? It'll be interesting to see how all that rolls out. But I'm guessing that if you were like one of those Israelites gathered there after years of wandering, after 40 years of wandering, I'm guessing that in your circumstance of wandering, that perhaps you're ready to leave the desert. And if you're ready to leave the desert, then you need to think back with the Israelites about some things that are important to not have as part of your life, some things to overcome, some things to tangibly address in your lives, if you're ever going to be able to leave the desert of wandering and embrace the promise of the promised land, the promise of God for you. And so there's a number of things that I think the Israelites themselves, as they gather that day, had to think back through. And to help us process that, I want you to turn with me backwards in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. So we're in the book of Deuteronomy. Numbers is the book previous to that. So if you flip backwards all the way to Numbers chapter 11, you'll find where we're going to start and kind of move our way forward a little bit. So we ended last week at the end of Leviticus, and we recognize that God provides some instructions for us He wants to provide a place so that he could dwell among them. And so he gives all that information to Moses. And there's the rebellion that happens. The people are drawn towards idolatry, and there's punishment that happens as a result of that, consequences for that sin. And now they're moving out from beginning to make their move out from Mount Sinai, which we saw at the bottom, and then up closer towards where they end up in Deuteronomy, where we met them in Kadesh. And they're on their way, and God is leading them through that. But if you're ever going to learn to leave the desert, then they have to remember the lessons that they learned from the desert. And if they're ever going to learn to leave the desert, then the first thing they have to learn is to stop complaining. In chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the people complained. They complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. The fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down." They have this tendency to complain about everything. After they crossed the Red Sea, I don't know if you remember this, you can look back at it in Exodus chapter 14 or 15, and after they crossed the Red Sea, God parted the sea. They walk through on dry ground, and then the Egyptian army comes after them, and the Red Sea swallows them up, and God is there, and there's this pillar of cloud, and there's this pillar of fire, and then God provides manna and water. How many days, how long did it take for them to complain about their circumstances after seeing the miracle of God right in front of them? 3 days. They were happy for 3 days. 3 days until they complained. And this cycle of complaining just keeps going on. They need to stop. If you're ever going to leave the desert, you got to stop complaining. They need to stop feeling sorry for themselves. If you keep reading here in chapter 11, in verse 4, it says that the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, all the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Now, so they're throwing a little pity party for themselves. Poor us. We're no longer in slavery with rotten food. It's diverse. They forgot that. Yes, it is diverse, but it's probably not the best. And they were enslaved. They were mistreated. And every single day now, since the time they had left, they wake up in the morning and they see a miracle of God in providing for their daily needs. Every single day. 6 days a week. And on the sixth day, he provides a double portion so that they can have it for the seventh day. Every single day. So they start feeling sorry for themselves. And they lack contentment in God's provision for them. I think it's always very funny to me. It's always very funny to me when I fly. I find it very amusing. And sometimes when you fly, particularly when you fly out of the country, you have to be at the airport extra early. You got to wait in lines. And I tell my kids when we go, now, one thing, what's the number one rule of traveling? Be prepared to wait. Have patience. Things are going to happen. And undoubtedly something does. And so we wait in lines. We shuffle here. We shuffle there. We go through security, take our belt off, try to hold our pants. You got to walk through like this, right, to hold your pants up, waddle through, and get scrutinized, get looked over. Which in almost any other setting you'd be fairly flattered about, but somehow it makes you uncomfortable when you're in an airport security line. And then you got to wait. You got to sit there, and you got to wait for your plane. You got to line up again. You got to shuffle in, and then somebody sit in the plane. And then somebody wants to offer you a drink, and then they give you some food. And then people This is what's crazy to me. They start complaining about the food. I said, have you thought about something here? Have you thought about the idea that we are traveling at hundreds of miles an hour, at tens of thousands of feet above the earth in this giant metal cylinder? And we're complaining that our food might be too hot or too cold? That seems fairly inconsequential to the absolute stunning miracle of travel, isn't it? And so there's just this lack of contentment. There's this poor me thing that goes on in our whole culture. And I think I find it very amusing to stop and listen to it all. But then something even worse happens with the Israelites. If they're ever going to leave the desert, one of the things that they know as they sit around there that day is we have to stop over-consuming. And maybe this is maybe one of the biggest lessons for us in our culture. Look down, if you can, at chapter 16, or verse 16 of chapter 11. So they're complaining about the food. They're not content with that. And God says, they want meat to eat. I'll give them meat to eat. I'll put out an all-you-can-eat quail buffet, and they can gorge themselves on it. No charge. It'll be there for them. And he calls all the people together, and he sits them down. He says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give you an all-you-can-eat quail buffet, and you can do whatever you want with that. And so he does. So Moses went out in verse 16, the Lord says to them, he could call them all together. And then Moses says, well, how can you do that? In verse 21, Moses says, there are so many people. There are 600,000 men plus all their wives and their children. How are we going to get enough to do that? And isn't that one of the things that we kind of limit God in our conversations with him? There's no way that you can do it because I can't conceive of it. And God, if I can't conceive of it, there's no way that you can do it. And the Lord says to Moses, the Lord's arm too short. You'll now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. And so Moses told the people what God had said, and he brought together all of them, and they said, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a quail buffet, and it's all you can eat, so get ready. And so they went out from there, and they brought them down to the camp, and they entered it. And all that day and night, it says, the people gathered and went out. In verse 32, it says, all day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers, which is a lot, I guess. Then they spread them out all around the camp. There was so much that they couldn't just consume it. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. The thought of overconsumption didn't even occur to them. The idea of being content with God's daily provision. God says, you want provision? I can show you that I can provide even more. And he did, and they just hoarded it. And they hoarded it, and they selfishly consumed it. And what's worse is they never even stopped to demonstrate gratitude towards God for that. They just hoarded. The picture I have in my mind, and I kind of read the Bible in a comical, satirical kind of way, often is just stuffing themselves full. They're standing, they got their mouths full of this stuff. They're looking around at one another, and the grease is flowing down their chins, and all of a sudden, God says, I told you, Moses. They're ungrateful. They just want what they want. And that begins to spill over. And then in Numbers chapter 12, we have this episode with Miriam and Aaron, who all of a sudden begin to think, hey, wait a minute. Moses isn't faring so well here. We could probably do this better. And they challenge Moses' authority. They no longer respect his authority. And they become jealous of him. jealous of his relationships. And what makes that worse is Miriam and Aaron are Moses' brother and sister. It shows there's no boundary there to the effects of these things. Then Numbers chapter 13, they're on the edge. They're up at Kadesh, and God says, we're here. We're on the edge of the promised land. Now I just want you to see it. Despite all of this that's going on, this is what I've promised to you. And they're not even 2 years in. Keep that in mind. They're not even 2 years in. I want to show this to you. And so choose 12 people, 12 men to go and explore the land. I'm going to tell you what they're going to find, but you have them go in and then they can report this back to you. And so they send 12 out. They send 12 out. And the 12 go and they explore for 40 days. They go and explore and they come back. And the 10 says it's exactly, 10 of them say it's exactly what God said. It's an amazing, amazing, bountiful, fertile, productive land. And the people are huge. But we're not going to go in. Our recommendation, they say, is we're not doing that. It's too hard. It's too hard. They start acting out of fear instead of faith. And if we're ever going to leave the desert, we have to learn to act out of faith and not fear. They interpreted the facts as being ones to say, God is not with us. When God already said before they even left, I am with you. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to help you defeat all of the everything that you see. You will defeat those things that are opposed me, and you'll receive those things that I've prepared for you. Because I'm with you and I'm against them. But 10 of them came back and said, no, this is not so. They consider only their subjective view. They begin to view themselves the way they've been told about themselves and the way the others probably told them. They begin to view themselves in the light of what was happening down here as opposed to what God says about them. And then they seek to rally support and they distort the truth and they perpetrate all of this. And the momentum builds as Numbers 13 goes on until Joshua and Caleb, the other two of the 12 who went up and said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Yes, it's true. It's true. It's exactly what they say. They are big. They look strong. And it is bountiful. But didn't God say he's going to give it to us? We recommend that we go in. But the fervor reaches an incredible height. And lies and gossip are spread. And then in the beginning of chapter 14, it says, that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if we only had died in Egypt or in the desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? We should choose a new leader, and we should go back. What they really want is control. What they actually demonstrate is a lack of faith. They operate out of fear. That's what it's like in the desert as you wander. When we assert our need for control, here's the scary thing about this. When we assert our need for control, when we say, God, I know that you have promised this. I know that you look at me this way. And I know that you have this in store for me. And I'm going to keep walking obedience. When we say, God, I know all of that, but I just want control. Then God says, okay, you have it. Take it. Take it. I can't be where you won't let me be. I've shared with you all I can. I've prepared this way for over 400 years since the beginning of time. I've prepared you for this position, this point in time. But if you don't want to be part, me to be part of it, then I'm out. You do it your way. You've made that clear. And so in chapter 14, in verses 20 to 25, God backs away. So I have forgiven I have forgiven them. It says after Moses, in the midst of that, Moses, in spite of the fact that they're looking for a new leader, they say, we need a new leader. Moses pleads to God on their behalf, forgive them, Lord, forgive them. He says, I have forgiven them as you have asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men you saw who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valley, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. And then God would go on to say, for every day that they went in, the Israelites will wander. And they entered the wandering. Well, now Moses takes that report back, and you can imagine how happy they were to hear that. And they did this. They said, oh, it's more important about what we do. Okay, we'll do it. We'll go in. We're gonna take this battle. And Moses says, whoa, you can't do that because God's taken his blessing off of this. You said, God, we don't want you in. They said, we'll just do it because God is more, right? Because in our natural thinking, in our desert wandering thinking, in our need for control, we think, if I just do the right thing, then it doesn't really matter. Surely God can be happy if I do the right thing and my life, my attitude is separate from that. Just doing the right thing is what matters. And they do it. And they suffer for it. And they come crawling back to Moses. And Moses says, I told you, you can't do that. That's not what this is about. God cares more about who we are becoming than what we do. He's preparing us for that next thing. Once a people protected by God, once a people who their weaknesses were known to God, God led them down where it would be easier for them. He cared that much about them. In their hunger, God provided food for them to eat. In their thirst, God provided water for them to drink. In their loneliness, God provided his presence, a tangible reminder by day, by night. And even he had his glory come and dwell in the midst of them in the camp in which they settled. In confusion, God provided instructions for their actions. And despite all of God's efforts, they chose to disobey, to dishonor, and disregard. They wrestled control away from God and said, God, I don't need you anymore. I know what you're saying. We've got a different way. We want to stay where we are. In fact, we want to go back to what we were. Just let us do that. And so God says, okay, you want control. I'll give you control. And here's the thing about the wandering, and you filter this through your own experience and ask this to God, or filter this with God. In the wandering, it becomes just a matter of surviving. In the wandering, we just try to survive, make it from one day, one week, one month to the next. But God's good news says there's a different way. And so as we return, not just a few months, but 40 years later to Deuteronomy chapter 30, a different generation is now listening to the words, hearing the retelling of their story. That's what happens all throughout Deuteronomy, the retelling of their history and their story. Hearing it from Moses, from lips of one who lacked confidence at one time, Moses now speaks with strong conviction and with love. And he says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as Moses speaks, the people had to be recalling the misdeeds of the previous generation, of their own experience, and trying desperately not to repeat them. You could feel that tension within them as we kind of think through our own situations. They must have looked at Moses and remembered how he overcame so many challenges within himself, in addition to the exemplary humility before that he demonstrated in the midst of those challenges. When he was challenged, when he was doubted, when opposition rose around him, when the waves of rebellion were rising, and as he looked at them, they had to take note of the fact that there was no hint of animosity, that there was no hint of jealousy, that there was no undercurrent of blame. Even though the disobedience and the hardness of the people cost him, made him lose his temper, and he acted out in anger, and ultimately that's what cost him his chance to enter the promised land. That battle against reacting in anger flared up again. But instead, Moses demonstrates great resolve and a surrender to his God, and he urges this new generation of Israelites, now choose life. God's been waiting to give this to you. Choose life. Stop struggling to survive. God says, I want you to learn how to live. Choose life. Stop wandering, because it's not so much about the destination as it is about the preparation. God says, I'm going to get you ready. I'm getting you ready for something special. God says, I'm about to get you. Because I'm getting you ready, you can know that I will also bring down the obstacles that lie in your way. And God says, are you ready to follow me through those obstacles? I am with you. I am against them. I will give you what you need, equip you to deal with that. It's not going to be easy, but I will be with you. Take hold of life. Choose life. He says, love the Lord your God over and over and over again. And if you're going to read through, and I encourage you to keep reading through all the way through, if you read through in particular Deuteronomy, how many different times do you catch the phrase, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Make choices that honor him. That's what it means to walk with him. They had to remember what follows, right? As the truth flows from their lives, it will flow into the lives of their family first. Let the commands be in your heart and impress them on your children. And he says, Hold on to him, two arms wrapped so tightly to him that when anything else comes to try to tempt you away, you won't give in. Instead of giving in to the pressure of the neighboring cultures, instead of welcoming those foreigners into your lives, and influence, you can then instead influence them toward a faith in God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, which is one of our theme verses from a couple of years ago, it says this, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you're to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders. God says, I will conquer. I will fight for you. As you consider where you stand, as you consider your own desert experience, your own isolation, your own tendencies to wander, the choice that Moses presented to the Israelites that day are the same choices that he presents to you. You can keep trying to wrestle control and do what you want to do. God will back out of the way. But then don't blame God for your circumstances. I often say to my kids, you can make your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. Those are up to God. And when you directly go against those things which God has said, you can't expect anything different. And that helps us to appreciate all the more the mercy of God when he demonstrates that to us. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul uses the same terminology. And you notice when Moses is speaking, he doesn't say choose a way of life, choose a habit in life, choose a pattern for life. He says choose life. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. And right before he said that, he basically outlined the same choice. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Our faith, having a faith in Christ, isn't a way of life. It isn't a culture unto itself. It is an identity by which we are known as children of God. That's what it means to have our salvation, our identity, our faith placed in Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment and pray together. I invite the music team to come up just as they do. And maybe as they do, there's a lot to process as you maybe consider your own wilderness. But maybe as you reflect on this, you recognize, hey, in the midst of all of that, there was Moses and there was Joshua and there was Caleb. And maybe a good exercise is to take note of those who have been an example to you of faithfully following God, even when it's hard. And let me just encourage you to figure out a way to take some time to encourage them. Father, we come before you and we place ourselves in the desert. And maybe we've been around this corner before and we've looked out to those things that you've given us a taste of, those good things that you have promised for us, those new experiences that you so desperately want to pull us into. But we've shuffled off with our heads down and the sand between our toes so many times it just becomes easy. God, rescue us today. Help us to choose life. Help people to choose Jesus today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.